Okay. I know you remember this, but verse 33 of chapter 10 says, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.'" In verse 36, "And when it rested," when it was time to stop in the evening, "he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel.'" He would pray when they would get up and get going. He would pray when they were finished. That was his practice for 40 years. They're going to last out there. Now, they've been out there a year at the... They left Egypt about a year ago or so. Well, a little over a year ago. And they've been at the Mount of the Lord. Remember, they received the law. I'm sure you remember all that in Exodus and everything that went along with that. Remember, there was the time when God spoke to every one of them out loud from the mountain. Do you remember that? Those of you that studied through Exodus, God spoke to them out loud, and it was so frightening, so devastating to them. It scared them so badly that they honestly couldn't deal with it. And they said, "Please don't ever let that happen again. Moses, just let God talk to you and then you tell us what he said, because we cannot take the voice of the Lord. It's just too powerful for us. It scares us too badly." So it wasn't that God didn't want to talk to you. It's just that everybody said, you know, "We can't deal with you directly like this. You're too frightening. You're too big." So God said, "All right, I'll talk to Moses and he'll pass it on." And that's what the case is. And so watch. Chapter 11, verse 1. Isn't it funny? I mean, do you see how it starts? "And when the people complained..." I mean, you know, I suppose we could stop there and just do a whole Bible. I'm not going to, but close. I mean, here they are. They're only going to go a 3 day journey, you know. It's not like, you know, have you been camping? You know, the American way is you take this thing that's got power, you know, this RV, this $580,000, and then it's got heating, it's got a fireplace, it's got a shower, and we're roughing it. Wasn't quite like that for them, but here they go. They haven't been out really in the wilderness away from Mount Sinai. They haven't really been, but here we go. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it." Maybe we should underline that. Maybe we should all have that underlined in our Bible. "And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried to Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and they called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Well, they haven't really traveled much. They've been out there a while, true, but they haven't really traveled much, but they began to complain. And the Bible says the Lord heard it. And there's a language issue here in the Hebrew. The language means that when the people complained, they literally complained in the hearing of the Lord. Now, what that means, that's an interesting way to put it in the original language. What it means is this: their complaining wasn't done quietly. It wasn't, you know, as they're walking along in themselves, they're saying, "Man, this is uncomfortable. It's too hot. I'm thirsty and there's none of water. And if I drink water now, we'll be out soon." And it wasn't something that was going on the inside, although it was going on the inside. It was something that was happening wherever they would camp for the night. They would all sit around and whine out loud to one another. It wasn't just in their hearts. It was out loud. The Bible says, in the hearing of the Lord. Now, isn't that the way we do whine? Don't tell me you don't whine. Yes, you do. Isn't that the way we whine? Sure. Why whine if nobody's going to hear it? Right? So when we whine, we got to tell people why we're whining. How's your day going? Oh, man, terrible.
Why? I got this bill, I got that bill, now we got this coming up, and now, oh, look at this, now it's going to snow. I mean, what good is whining if nobody joins in? And don't worry, whining, complaining is contagious, and people are going to join in. It was loud whining, complaining out loud to each other. You can see him sitting around the campfire now, not just whining over the misery of their lives, but over the misery of everybody's life who has to follow God through all this garbage. Man, it's hot out here. You know, there's not a lot of water. My feet hurt. You know, my shoes won't wear out. And, you know, that's God. But the trouble is, they were a little small for me to begin with, and they don't seem to be stretching. They're not wearing out. Man, my feet hurt. You know, God, what are you doing to me? And the people that walk in front of us, you know, when we're walking through the wilderness, that people right in front of us, man, they have the most rude kids. And the kids are always throwing things and running around. And the kids are driving me crazy. And the scenery, you ever been to a desert? There is no scenery. You know, there are things these are real. Jumping cactus. Those of you that have been to the desert, you know it. I love people that haven't been to the desert. People come down to southern Arizona, and it's beautiful out there, and they'd say, let's take a hike. And we say, okay, man, that'd be fun. We'll walk up to Carr Canyon or something out there, or Ramsey Canyon. Let's just go. We'll take a little hike. Now, before we get out there, watch out for the jumping cactus. And they look at you. And they go, we're not stupid. There is no such thing. And you go, okay, all right, follow me. And you take them close to the jumping cactus. Jumping cactus, the way it works is the static electricity in your body pulls the needles out of the cactus into you. It's kind of cool. Goes through blue jeans, goes through shirts. So when you recognize jumping cactus, you just walk a little ways around it. Unless, of course, they don't believe in it. And there's no such thing. Okay, walk with us. So you can hear them at the campfire at night. Man, oh man, the jumping cactus. I'm covered. Those needles are hard to get out. That hurts. Where is this stupid promised land? I mean, when are we going to get there? How long are we going to be out here? You know, things were better back in Egypt. You know why we say that? Because we forgot what Egypt was like. We just don't like what we're doing now. You know, at least in Egypt, we have better food, nicer places to sleep. They're pegging the wham eater. Can you hear it? God could, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. I suppose if God never changes, that when me and you complain and murmur, probably it doesn't please him. What would you think? Probably not. If God doesn't change, and he doesn't, then whining probably bugs him today, just as it did 3,000 years ago. Yeah, 3,500 years ago. God heard their complaining because they complained in his ears. And he was angered. You know, he had done a lot to get them this far. He had done amazing things to get them to where they are now. And they're complaining about where they are now. So God is angry. He had taken them every step of the way. I don't think they're thinking that way. And in return, he doesn't get a thank you. What does he get? Man, what lousy scenery. Man, it's hot out here. Where's the water? I'm sick of manna. Right? You'll see that in a moment. So God consumed some of them by fire. They died. They died. He's just making an example of a few. Just like he did of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, God many times will do that. Look through the Old Testament and the New. God will make an example of some. Have you been one? He'll just make an example of a few. God consumed some of the complainers, and they died. And the people cried out to Moses because, see, here's how it works. Remember, we don't want to hear from God. We can't deal with that. We want to hear from him. You tell us what he said. So Moses, quick, run to him and tell him, we're sorry. Oopsie. Help us, Moses, we're in trouble. Cry out to the Lord for us. So Moses prayed. He's a patient guy. And the Lord stopped the fire. And they called the place Taberah. You know what that means? Burning. Not because the temperature was hot, but because people became crispy critters in the fire. So they called the place burning. They were clever with their titles, weren't they? You know, we call things, you know, picturesque names. Not the Jewish people. You watch, you read through the Old Testament. You know, kid comes out, he looked an ugly, they call him ugly, you know. Ichabod, you know, they just, that's what I see. I call him like I see him, you know. And we think, I don't know if I want to call him Ichabod the rest of his life, you know. But they do. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again, said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna, even or before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof, the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it on a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Just a reminder of how they got their breakfast, lunch, and dinner. God provided it. Now, some of them died, and they cried out, and they said, Moses, call upon the Lord. And he did, and so the fire stopped, and a few died. Now we're given an idea of who's basically behind it. The mixed multitude. Now we're learning. Notice the mixed multitude is complaining. They fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel jumped in. See, complaining, murmuring, just like a lot of things that you and I are about, they're contagious. You see a few people that are unhappy with the way things are, and pretty soon there's a group of them. It becomes contagious. So, you know, that's a human nature. Misery loves company. That's a cliche, but that's the truth. You know, when people are miserable, they would love to drag you into their misery. And so, would you pray for me, brother? You know, because people really would love to get you in there too. If they're in quicksand, spiritually sinking, they would love to have you come along, and then pretty soon you're in quicksand sinking too. And that's what's going on, the mixed multitude. They're missing the food back in Egypt. Because all they have to eat is manna. I mean, let me put it another way. All they have to eat is what God is giving to them, providing for them. Hear that, Christian? All we really have is what God is providing for us. And sometimes we want more, don't we? We want what we used to have. Remember, before you went into ministry, remember how you could have a job and actually earn a decent living? And we started to say, hey, you know, I could get a real job if things really get bad. We want something that we used to have back there. Well, we got a mixed multitude going on here. The mixed multitude. They were people who, the Bible says, really didn't know who they were. They didn't know who they were or really what they were about, basically. They weren't sure who they were. Some of them were products of mixed marriages, and you remember how the Jews hated the Samaritans because they had kind of intermingled with whoever and whatever. Part Jewish, part, you know, today we say Heinz 57 variety, you know, what kind of dog is that, what kind of cat is it, what kind of kid is that, you know, and we just say, well, you know, well, it's part Indian, part, you know, Italian, it's a Wapaho. Oh, just kidding, okay. They didn't know. They were products of mixed marriages, so they weren't really sure what they were, and they weren't really sure also what they wanted to be. They didn't know what to call themselves. Were they Egyptians? Well, some of their families were, kind of. You know, when people ask some of us, "What are you?" Well, what do we answer to them? What do some of you answer? Well, I was born in Italy and raised on spaghetti, and my dad's family comes from Music City, USA, Nashville, so fried chicken. And where do you come from? Absolutely nowhere, really. Some of you guys, you tell me that, you know, one half Indian, one half German, one half Scotch, and then a quarter of something. And you're, what are you? What are we? You know, we can honestly say we don't know. My family comes from Europe. My family comes from this part. My family comes from South America. But we don't quite know because we're so intermingled by now, right? Well, these guys didn't know either. Were they Egyptians? Not really. Were they Jews? Not really. They were the mixed multitude. They weren't sure. Some of them weren't really Jewish at all, but decided, "Where you guys going? We're going to the promised land. Lord says, flowing with milk and honey. Could I go? Moses, can they go? Sure, come on. Okay, where are we going? Going to the promised land. Promise to who? Them? I'm just going. It sounds good over there. I'd like to see it myself. Love to travel." They were Egyptian, possibly, a few of them. Looking for a better life for themselves? I don't know. Looking for something more? Adventure? Travel? Who knows? They weren't children of Israel. And they weren't proselytes either. They never really crossed over. Although they were welcome to. By choice they could have, but most of them didn't. And they were remained until they died. They were called mixed multitude because there was not much else you could call them. That's what we're talking about. You see, they didn't love the Lord. They didn't even know it. They just thought, "Can we go along? Oh, I'm tired of Egypt. I've been here my whole life. I'd like to see something else." The Lord said, "Anyone who would choose to is welcome to come along." And they went along, but they didn't love the Lord. And then certainly, you know, they are experiencing the blessings, because when God feeds the people, they're out there collecting their manna too. It isn't like manna too. It isn't like God's going to say, "All right, you 4,000 or 5,000, you can't eat. You can't have manna." No, that's not the way God did it. The food was there for everyone. God provided for everyone in the group. Was everyone in the group His? No. Did everyone love Him? No. Did everyone trust Him and want to follow Him? No. And when they began to complain, it was contagious, and God's own children joined in and said, "Yeah, we miss the food too." In the church today, not just here, but in the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, I think the same thing is going on. And it has been since the day of Pentecost. There are those that are what you would call the mixed multitude. They want to come to church. They kind of like the lifestyle. You know, they're not into the real perverse necessarily. And so they say, "Well, kind of hang around church people. They're cool. I like them. I don't know if I'm really one. Are you a Christian?" "I don't know about that, but I enjoy it. I like some of the music. I like it when they, you know, do special things. I love the softball. You know, and those kind of things. Those are cool. I like that. I like it when they get together. Bible studies aren't that cool. But, man, I like it afterwards when they do coffee and things. That's kind of fun. It's kind of nice. It's like having a family." So their hearts aren't really there, but they're in the church and they're a part of it and kind of want to be a part of everything that's going on. Want to hang around with Christians. They want to live, I don't know, moral lives, could we say? Call themselves Christians, probably. But are they really? Probably not. They're the mixed multitude. They're the ones that really, when the going gets tough, they want things their way. They're not going to surrender their lives. They're not going to, you know, if everything's going pretty smoothly, I'm on it, I'm with it, I'm there, I'm behind you, I got your back. But if things get a little rough, those are the ones you're going to see fold and fall away quickly. And of course, we're in the midst right now, according to God's word, of a great falling away. And you think, "Well, they were Christians for years. They were, what happened?" You know, there's a mixed multitude in the bunch and you can't tell who they are. Any talk of commitment, you're going to have some major trouble on your hands. Any talk about church discipline, any talk about things that are of the Lord where you're just going to have to handle it this way. And you see a lot of people fold and fall and head to another spot, the mixed multitude. Here's the complaint. We're hungry. I know that. I understand that. We missed the fish. That I don't understand, but I mean, they did. They missed the fish. And, you know, we missed the fish we had back in Egypt. Man, that was the best fish. Why did you leave Egypt? Maybe you don't recall, fish wasn't that good. As a matter of fact, I would almost guess, I'm not going to bet, these people are tired of manna. These are the same people who got tired of fish and thought, milk and honey? Let's head over there and check that out. Probably tired of fish. I'll tell you what, try this at home. Eat something for 30 straight days, the same thing and nothing else. Just eat something. I don't care. McDonald's French fries. You pick something and for 30 straight days, eat nothing else for 3 meals a day. And then tell me if you're tired of it or not. I believe you will be. Even though it may be your favorite food when you start. Try macaroni and cheese for 3 meals a day for 30 days. And you see, pretty soon you'll be going, you know, what do you want? Well, not macaroni and cheese. I'll take an onion. Just give me an onion. I'll just eat on that. I mean, well, that's how we are. That's how we're built. That's how we're made. That's human nature. You got manna for breakfast, manna for dinner, manna helper for lunch, right? And after a while, you got some people whose hearts aren't in it. I want meat. I miss the fish and all those vegetables we had back there. We could eat that fish for every meal if we wanted. Fish was plenty. Cucumbers, melons, and onions, and all that stuff. And all we got is manna. You know, they were the same complainers back in Egypt. You know it. We're getting tired of all this fish. There's something else on the menu around here? Sushi? It's complaining is contagious. So the children of Israel began to chime in as well. And you know how that feels. We've all been caught in it, haven't we? Fish, onions. And you can hear the children, yeah. You know, that's right. The fish was pretty. I like the beer batter fried stuff. Yeah, that's not that bad. I like that. That's okay. I really like those big plates of meatballs with the garlic, especially with a lot of garlic that we used to do. Yeah. Hey, I'm hungry, too. I'm tired of manna. Pretty soon you got the whole crowd going, don't you? Misery loves company. Then in these verses, before we go on, basically, we're reminded what manna looked like and what it tasted like. We were told that in the book of Exodus. But if you a little repeat, it was like small little wafers, and they would take them and make them into bread cakes of sorts. Tasted sweet, kind of like a honey wafer, yet at the same time, it tasted like it had been cooked in olive oil. The color of it was kind of a light red. Looked like sushi, but it didn't taste like it. Probably the truth is, even though kind of sweet and tastes like it had been baked or made in olive oil, it was probably bland compared to the onions and etc. back there in Egypt. You know, I mean, if you didn't have Tabasco sauce, I don't know how you'd get by. You know, I know in the military, the MREs, if you get Tabasco sauce, you could sell that for $5 a bottle. And there's those little tiny bottles, you know, just to give something a flavor. Well, that was their problem. A little bit bland compared to the herbs and et cetera that they were used to back in the old country, back in Egypt. Verse 10 says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. See, it got so bad, so contagious, it spread all over. Every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled, underlying greatly. Moses also was displeased. You know how frustrating it is to be doing the best you can with what you have and people whine. You know how I'm sure every one of you has experienced that in some form, doing the very best you can, and people just don't like it. Not good enough. It was better over there. It was better back there. It tasted better this time. You know, well, Moses was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, I love this. Verse 11, why have you afflicted your servant? You know, God, what are you doing to me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that you should say to me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence, or where should I have food to get flesh, to give all this people? For they weep to me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in your sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, if you love me, kill me. Now, how many of you have felt that way? I know I have. The complaining made God mad. Made the Lord very angry. And it even, now Moses was very patient. So is God. But Moses is very patient. And it even really started getting to Moses. He's tired. He's tired. And they've been going about a couple of years. They've got 38 more to go. He doesn't know that at the moment. Who? Your ministry's only going to last another 40 years, Moses. Take it easy. Lighten up. You're going to burn out, buddy. If you're wondering if Moses was perfect in every way, just read through this chapter slowly once again. He was a human, wasn't he? He was just a regular guy. And he got the Popeye syndrome. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. Lord, why did you do this to me? Kill me. Do me a favor. If you love me, just kill me. And now he's serious. You've seen Ezekiel pray it. You've seen Jeremiah pray it. Isaiah's mentioned it. Did you just take me out of my misery? Give me a break. I never asked for this. Well, Isaiah couldn't say that. But the others could. I didn't ask for this. This is my idea. This is yours. What are you doing to me? You got these people on my back. They're not mine. They're not my children. I didn't raise them. They're yours. Tell me you haven't felt that way, Christian. Just kill me now. Let's get it over with. I love his attitude. I am not able to handle this. I can't handle this, Lord. I can't do this. It's only been a short time. I know personally pastors who actually have developed ulcers. They've developed ulcers by being in the ministry. They're going to their doctors now. The doctors are telling them, you got to lighten up. You just have to lighten up. And you say, wow, that's sad. They can't sleep at night. They lay awake and they'll say, you know, I need you guys' prayer. I can't sleep. My stomach's killing me. My ulcers have ulcers. I'm stressed. I feel like I'm burning out. I can't handle this. I'm kind of asking God to kill me and let's get it over with. Some have even had nervous breakdowns. They've actually collapsed and they've had to take, what's that term? Vacation. I've heard about those. And it's sad. It's sad to watch. And that's exactly where Moses is at. I can't handle this. This is too much for me. Lord, I can't do this. I mean, there's too many people, too many whiners. I can't do this. I can't handle it. I can't do this. Pastors are saying, I don't want the assignment. Moses is saying that. Many, many people in ministry say it at different times. I don't want this. I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too much for me. I can't carry this load. I can't take another day. Just kill me now. Get it over with. See, they, just like Moses, get tired of the complaining, the whining, the difficulties of ministry. Some of their wives, pastors' wives, couldn't handle the stress, they said, couldn't handle the pressure. One of the pastors said it this way: my wife told me she loved me, and that was the last time I saw her. She's been gone for 3 years now. What happened? She couldn't take it anymore. She couldn't deal with it. And she knew that he was called to, but she decided, I'm not. I'm free. And she walked. Couldn't take it any longer. She ran away. She took off, got herself a brand new life. Why? Because she was being honest with the Lord. Kill me now. I cannot deal with this. This is too big for me. That's what Moses is saying. Now look at verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, after Moses said, just kill me, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and that thou bear it not thyself alone. God says, Moses, you aren't carrying a lot of stress. You aren't. I'm the one carrying these people. You're not. And you've forgotten it. Now you've taken too much on yourself. So of course you're going to burn out. Of course you're going to stress. Of course you're going to freak. You're going to start trying to act like they want you to act, be everything they want you to be, and you're going to bump into yourself coming in and out of the front door is what you're going to do. So Moses, I'm the one that handles these people. They're mine. I love them. I brought them out of Egypt. They are mine. Here's what I'll do. I'll get you some help. I don't need help, Moses. You do. I am God. Gather 70 men, bring them to the tabernacle congregation so they can stand there with you. You choose out the 70. Make sure they're good. Make sure they're elders. Ones that you know. You choose them out. God never, ever, and you might as well write this down, He never overburdens those that are His. He will not overburden you. You are welcome to overburden yourself. But God will never overburden you. He loves you. He's called you to do what He wants you to do, but He will not overburden you. Now, if you try to become what all the people think you should be, and what all the people want you to do, then you will burn out too. You will crash. You will be one of the pastors or pastors' wives who just say, kill me. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I will not do this anymore. I can't handle it, Lord. It's too much for me. God would never, never give you something that you couldn't handle. He promised. So Moses, you're handling it all wrong. Go get 70 guys and they'll help you carry the load. You go stand at the tabernacle there, and I will talk with you there. I will give you instructions. See, God is telling Moses, I never called you to carry these people. I'll carry them. God says, I called you to lead these people. And God promised to provide the strength for Moses to do it. God always provides where He guides. And Moses is now learning a lesson. See, Moses is human too. And he's trying to do more than is humanly possible. And it's costing him. Down the road, it's going to cost him a little more. For instance, he's going to lose his right to enter into the promised land. Because he's going to let something get to him that should have never gotten to him. And it wasn't that he needed a 6-month sabbatical. It was he needed to give it to the Lord and not try to bear everything himself. God won't overburden those that are His. He will provide the strength, the courage, and every bit of what we need to do the simple calling He's given us to do. So verse 18 says, Say thou to the people, sanctify thyself against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor five, neither 10 days, nor 20. Uh-oh. God is angry at the attitude at the hearts of the people. But you will eat a whole month. Remember I said earlier, go a month, pick a food you like, and eat it 3 meals a day for a full month, and tell me what it does for you. Even a whole month until it comes out your nose, nostrils. And it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Go tell the people, Moses. You're going to have exactly what you asked for. I'll give you meat to eat. Now, if I were one of the people, and Moses came back and says, God says, you're going to get just what you asked for, I would become leery almost instantly, wouldn't you? Because Moses would say, the Lord is angry because of your complaining, and he said you're going to get exactly what you asked for. Wouldn't you worry? If you wouldn't, you should. Watch this. You'll get exactly what you asked for. You asked for meat, I'm going to give you meat to eat. Not just for one meal, not just for two, but for every meal continually for a full month. You're going to gorge yourselves until it comes out your nose, your nostril. What's the point to this whole episode? God wants you to eat birds until you can't stand bird. What do you think the point must be? That God, when he gets mad, you're playing with fire, dude? Mm-mm. God's teaching his people something, and it includes us. This is something we could all learn. Those who reject God's will and his purpose for their lives will eventually find the alternative sickening. Nauseating. I'll say it again. Listen to the lesson. Those who reject God's will and purpose for their lives, because he knows what's best for us, will eventually find the alternatives undesirable, sickening, even nauseous. You'll be sorry that you didn't go God's way. Down the road, you're going to be sorry you didn't accept his will. You're going to be very sorry. You know, the Holy Spirit makes that point when he has the psalmist write it down in Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 15, and this is, remember, Holy Spirit inspired, God breathed. Psalm 106, 15 says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. The lesson? Don't try too hard to get your own way. God just might let you have it. Don't try too hard to get your own way. God may let you have it. And if he does, and it's not his will, you will be sorry that you got your own way. Hezekiah was sorry that he got his own way. Israel was majorly sorry that Hezekiah got another 14 years. Majorly sorry. And the list, you know, the lessons go on and on and on. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. What would you rather have? Manna, and just be close to the Lord, or all the stuff back in Egypt, and have God against you. Now, what's easy to say when you're sitting in Bible study is, well, the first one. But where the rubber meets the road is when you can say it when that's all you have is God's will, and it happens to be manna. And it's not quite what you thought it might be, and quite what you really wanted. You wanted in the ministry. You couldn't wait for God to get you in the ministry. And now you see people collapsing and folding right and left. And you see people like Moses saying, God, just kill me. Like Elijah. Lord, could you get rid of me? Like Jeremiah. Lord, just let me die. Like Job, who suffered so much and said, I pray that I could die. He wanted to and he couldn't. And God used him to teach his friends. So Job was in the ministry. Verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. That's just the soldiers alone. And you have said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Have my hands grown weak and short? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. I cannot believe Moses is even asking this question. But remember, Moses is a man too. He's worn out. He's frustrated. He's about ready to quit his job. And in a little while, you're going to see him try to quit again. But he's about finished. This ministry's getting him. It's too hard. It's too much. I can't do it. And so Moses says to God, you got to be kidding. You're going to feed all these people with meat? And then Moses makes the statement that, and look how patient God is. Moses said, all the fish in the sea couldn't feed these people. How do you think you're going to do it? Can you even believe Moses would ask God that? He's not thinking very well, is he? And God doesn't yell at him. God says, Moses, don't you worry about it. I said I would feed them. I'll feed them. Now you watch and you see, I'm going to feed my people. Verse 24 says, Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, upon Moses, and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not stop. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out to the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. There ran a young man, told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad, they do prophesy in the camp, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for, are you jealous for my sake, Josh? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. See what just went on? God takes of the spirit that he's placed upon Moses and he spread it out among the 70. Now the 70 elders, but only 68 showed up. Two of them, I don't know, maybe they were busy and couldn't make it to the tabernacle. Something came up where they didn't make it, but the spirit was upon them anyway. They were on the list and the spirit was upon them anyway. God empowered them right there in the middle of the camp, away from the tabernacle, and they were prophesying as well. Word got back to Moses. There's two guys prophesying in the camp. What happened there? Joshua said, we got to stop those guys. That ain't right. They weren't here. They weren't apart. You know, Moses, let's go get them. You want me to get them? He said, Moses, forbid them from prophesying and from serving. Stop them. Moses said, no way, Josh. I would love it if every one of God's children had his spirit. Now, there's a good leader, huh? I would love it if everyone could just simply read their Bible every day and understand it and work hard in it and pray and trust in God. Wouldn't it be a good, solid church if everyone would just love one another and do that? And Moses says, I would love it if everybody had the spirit upon them. Hey, Christian, you do. If you're truly born again, you've got God's Holy Spirit. Joshua was kind of jealous for his master's sake. Hey, they might take your job. I would love it if they had my job. If everybody, every child of Israel went out and became a Moses and started preaching. Would that be cool? Yeah. Verse 30. Moses got him to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, from the ocean. Now, they're far away. Let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on that side, on the other side. Round about the camp, as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all that next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered about 80 gallons of quails. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, before they even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hatava, because they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hatava, that place, to Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. That's how the chapter ends. God brings the quail. Moses said, you, all the fish in the sea couldn't feed these people. How are you going to do it? God said, are you kidding? What, do you think I'm tired or something? I said I was going to do it. I'll do it. Stand and see, Moses. He has a big strong wind blow, blow all these birds in from the coast, out to the wilderness. Lots of birds. It blew up quail. You ever been quail hunting? You're always thrilled if you can see two or three. Here they come into the camp, and the quail, they're flying, well, the breeze is taking them, at about 3 feet off the ground. Here they come. Hundreds of thousands of them. And they're flying 3 feet off the ground, so even the kids could reach up and knock them down. And everybody's out there quail hunting. Every gatherer collected at least 80 gallons each of quail. Every gatherer. Now they have no refrigerators. What do you got to do? You got to cook this stuff and you better eat it now. You have to eat it now. We're talking big gluttony, aren't we? You're going to eat all the 80 gallons each guy collected. And you're going to eat the stuff? Yeah, we're cooking. We wanted meat, man. Gluttony at its best. Thinking that their way was better than God's way cost them, didn't it? It did. Costs each one of us when we take things into our own hands too, doesn't it? Instead of trusting God and His will for us, and the devil says to Jesus, you're hungry, you're starving, you're the Son of God, and if you are, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus basically said this, if my Father wanted me to have bread, I would. I don't need to be foolish like this. It's God's will for me. I'm going to trust Him. That's a long way around to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, my Father will feed me when it's time. Aren't you hungry? Starving. And when the devil left him, remember the angels came and ministered to him. He was in weak shape. But he still trusted his Father. Many of the people died from eating the quail. A severe plague, the Bible says. What did they name the place? Kibroth Hatava. You know what that means? The graves of craving. You see, I love it. They name things, they call a spade a spade. We call this place the place of the graves of craving. This is where everybody wanted meat and they got it. And boy, were we sorry that day. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, because God will, because He loves us, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You get it? God hasn't changed. He's working in my life and in your life. And sometimes it seems like He's on your back, doesn't it? Seems like you've been whining for something and you got it and it's coming out your nose and you're not feeling real well and you've got little problems here and little problems there and things seem to be falling apart. Great time to repent. Come back to the Lord, because see, when we're chastened of the Lord, that means that we should be, we're chastened so that we're not condemned with the world. God loves you. Okay, let's do chapter 12 really quickly. It's short and it's to the point. And Miriam and Aaron. Now that is important how it's listed. It's God says it's always important how it's listed. So Miriam first. That lets me know something. The way God's got it listed shows me who the troublemaker was. You're going to find out the troublemaker has to deal with the greater punishment, with the greater chastising. You'll see what I mean. Miriam is the instigator. And Miriam, and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. This was not his first wife. This was his second wife. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. This was not Zipporah, in case you're wondering. What's that all about? She's gone. She went back with her dad. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And look at this. "And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Who wrote that? Moses did. I was the meekest man on the planet. Who says? Well, nothing. I am. Hey, by the way, he was. Trouble in the family. Here we got some trouble. Trouble not just in the family. Whoa, whoa, whoa. This is the high priest. This is the prophetess. She prophesies. She's the women's worship leader. This is Miriam. Remember, she led the women in a lot of things, and she wasn't that good of a leader. But she was the women's leader, nonetheless. So we got Miriam here, and we got trouble in leadership. We got rebellion in high places. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' older sister and their brother, they began to challenge his authority. They complain about his wife, but there's a much deeper issue going on. And that's how it works in ministry. Those of you who have been around ministry, you'll know when people are complaining, it doesn't matter what they're complaining about. If you could get to the heart of it, you're going to find out something else is really going on down there. So, it's not Zipporah, but this is Moses' other wife. I don't think he had two at a time. It looks like this is his second wife, an Ethiopian Cushite woman. Miriam took this opportunity to complain to Moses. But you know something? There's an issue underlying here. Miriam is the, basically, I guess in leadership, her position is a position of basically a leader of women. All right, if Moses took on another wife since Zipporah's gone, what do you think Miriam might be thinking? Let's think about it, girls. What do you think Miriam's thinking? Wait a minute. He's got a wife. Now, Zipporah, she's been gone. But now he's got a wife here. Is she going to take over the duties of overseeing some of these women? She going to start leading worship? She going to start, I'm telling you what's going on. There's jealousy going on. And poor Aaron is a poor leader. Do you remember the whole golden calf issue? Aaron is a weak leader. He follows pretty easily. Do you remember him making that golden calf? And Moses goes, "Aaron, what are you doing?" "I didn't know. The people wanted it and I poured out. It was just pouring the calf. It wasn't my fault." He was a poor leader. He's following his sister. She's jealous. She's got heart issues. She's the woman's leader. Now another woman's in the picture. What's going to happen? Well, Miriam and Aaron begin to come against Moses. Miriam could say it. "Just who do you think you are, buddy? I remember when you were a baby. Matter of fact, I helped save your life. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me, you know it? You think the Lord only speaks through you?" And Aaron joined in. Poor guy. "Yeah. Yeah, what she said. You know, we serve the Lord too." And Moses was meek. Meekness is not weakness. Remember that. Jesus was meek. Far from weak. Meekness means strength and power that is under control, self-control. We called it fur-covered steel. Moses was meek. So here's what happens. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam." Now think about that. They're coming against Moses saying, "Who do you think you are? Hey, God speaks through us too, you know. You're getting a little too big for your britches." And God suddenly interrupts them. Woo-hoo. God speaks suddenly to Moses, to Aaron, and to Miriam, "Come ye out, you three, to the tabernacle congregation." And they came out. Now, I would be a little nervous if I were Aaron or Miriam. "I want to talk to you three." Dude, I didn't mean nothing. It was Miriam. It was Miriam. She started all. I got a cold. The Lord came down the pillar of fire and stood in the door of the tabernacle, called Aaron and Miriam forth. Moses, they're all three there, but he says, "Miriam and Aaron, take a couple of steps up here. I want to talk to you two." And he said, "Hear now my words. I want you to listen to what I've got to say. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak," the original, "face to face, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." In other words, I will speak clearly to him face to face. Well, he will understand. "And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" They got to know they're in trouble. And he said, "I want to see you three at the tabernacle." And they all three show up. "All right, you two, you come here." "Oh, man, when your dad said that to you, all you kids, come here. All right, Bob, you come here." Ooh, you know who's getting it. "Suddenly to all three, you three come here. This is a family matter and a leadership matter as well. And God basically says, I'm not going to have this. So we're going to deal with it right now. Moses and Aaron, come forward right now." And God, and I hate to use this term, he basically lays down the law. Metaphorically speaking, of course. "You're both out of line. Moses is the one I have chosen. I speak face to face to him." What that means is Moses is not looking right in God's face. What it means is God spoke to Moses without any mediation. There's no go-between. Like Moses is a go-between between Aaron and God, between Aaron and the people. There is no go-between between Moses and God. Moses speaks directly to God. God speaks directly back. That's what he's saying. God says, Moses is greater than the others, and God, so I deal differently with him than I deal with the other prophets. I'll give them dreams. I'll give them visions. But Moses, I choose to speak face to face with him, clearly to him. And then God asks him a very pointed question. You can tell God is angry. And listen to the language. "How dare you speak to Moses that way? You may be older. You may be his sister and his brother, but I have chosen him for a specific assignment. How dare you speak?" You mean to tell me you are not afraid to talk to him that way? Seeing what's happened to all the other people? I bet they were afraid then, don't you? Don't you think? I think that had I been Aaron, I would have been thinking, oh, he's going to take my job. Probably going to strike me dead. How dare you speak to Moses that way? I have chosen him, and I speak to him directly. I will treat none of the others that way. I will give them dreams and visions. But Moses, I choose to speak directly to him and clearly to him. How dare you? You should have been afraid to speak to him that way. Verse 10. "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle." Well, in verse 9 says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed." "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous." She had leprosy. "White as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." And Aaron, so scared, I love this guy, said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beg you, lay not this sin upon us. Don't let me get leprosy." Oh, dude. "Wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned, let her not be as one dead." Interesting language. "Of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord saying, "Heal her now, O Lord, I beg you." I don't know. You got to give Moses some credit here. I might have, you know, I know me. She's got leprosy. Lord, let's just give her a month with it. I'll pray in about a month. You know, she just needs, you know, and then God would probably hit me. What do you? Anyway, Moses cried and said, "Lord, heal her now. Oh, Lord, I beg you." And the Lord said to Moses, I love, God is so cool. And listen to this. "If her father had only spit in her face, she would be unclean for 7 days. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, I'll heal her." Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. She held the whole camp up another week. Afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth, pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now think about all that we've just seen. The cloud lifted from the tabernacle, and Miriam instantly had leprosy. Aaron didn't. How come? Because God likes men better. No, no. Because the instigator is the one who is now going to pay a little bit of a price here. It wasn't that Aaron hadn't sinned. It's just once again, Aaron followed along. Miriam is the trouble here. There's a heart issue, and God's going to deal with that heart issue. He's going to take care of it. I'm telling you what, after a week outside the camp, she's going to really be in a much better mood when she comes back. And I don't doubt that. I'd probably be the same way myself. And the cloud lifted, and Aaron spoke immediately because, hey, who's next? You see that you and your sister have just been rebuked by God himself. And now the cloud lifts and she's got leprosy. What are you thinking? Yeah, if you got any sense, you'd better be crying out to God. And that's what he does. Please pray for us. Pray for me, dude. I'm your brother. I'm your brother. Yeah, well, you were my brother when you were saying those things a few minutes ago, too. Don't let me get leprosy, too. Pray for us. I don't want leprosy. She's got leprosy. Ask the Lord to heal our sister. I love it. Come on, man. We're family. They were just ready to take over a little while ago. But you know how hearts change quickly. You know, Aaron makes a statement that tells us something. Listen closely. She didn't just have a little bit of white on her and they said, leprosy. Aaron's statement tells us that her leprosy was far advanced. She was snow white, her whole body. In other words, this was miraculous. She didn't start with a little spot. This woman was covered from head to toe and she's beginning to rot. It's advanced. And that's why Aaron immediately cried out and said, she's like one that's going to be born dead. I mean, it's going to happen quick. Moses, you got to pray. Basically, he said, she's as good as dead already. Moses prays immediately. Lord, please heal my sister. Please take the leprosy away. Look at God's response. You know, for what she's done, she needs to do a little time. If her father had spit on her in anger, someone spits on you, you're unclean for 7 days. He goes, she ought to at least do 7 days. I mean, if someone had spit on her, she'd be unclean and have to be out of the camp for 7 days. I think she needs some think time. What do we call that to the kids today? A little time out, Miriam. Just need a little time out. And we're going to give you, 7 days. Outside the camp. Basically, listen to the language. God is saying, if her dad had spit on her, she'd be unclean for 7 days. And his language means this. That's the least we should do with her. The least we should do with her. Leprosy, that far advanced, that advanced stage for 7 days, is a real problem. It's a real problem. You get it? She goes outside the camp, and I think it's going to give her a little bit of think time. It gives her time to be all alone. Now she's not in charge of anything. I mean, she might have been worried about losing her position as a prophetess or whatever, but now she's got nothing. Now she's outside the camp with nothing and no hope unless God himself comes through. True? So the very thing she may have been trying to hang on to is now gone, at least at this moment. Big mistake, Miriam. You should have humbled yourself, and it was a big mistake. Little time to pray. A little time to get some things together out there, outside the camp, away from everyone, away from family, away from everything. You can't worship the Lord. You can't go to the tabernacle. Plus, you're going to hold everybody up 7 days. You got whiners on your hands who don't like it here. And you're holding them up another week. How do you think they're going to treat you when you come back? You're going to have to deal with it, Miriam. I think you're just going to have to deal with it. Probably going to have to apologize to a lot of people. How embarrassing is that going to be? I'm sorry. I know I kept us here. I know you guys hate this place. I apologize. I sinned. I'm wrong. I don't think Miriam's going to come back and say, well, it was Aaron's fault. And then he backed out on the deal and God only punished. I think she's going to be on. I think she's going to have a little bit of a heart change here. I would hope that all of us would. She stayed off by herself. She had to do some real heart searching. She caused the delay of the camp. An entire nation had to wait another 7 days because of her foolishness. Which, again, I believe something she's going to have to deal with, or she had to deal with when she'd come back to camp. She's going to have to explain it. People are going to say, man, I heard you had leprosy. What happened? She's going to have to explain it. And she better not lie about it either, because God's listening. She better tell them why she got leprosy. She better mention. Don't say, well, you know, I was kind of tired and the Lord just felt like I should be alone for a while. You know, I just have really been stressed. No, Miriam, you better come clean. You'd better let people know, because you don't want to be playing with this. You need to get all that stuff out of your heart. She's going to have to work through it, I believe, for quite a while. What a lesson for me and you. God loves Miriam. He loves Miriam just as much as he loves you and just as much as he loves me. But he's teaching us all lessons. We're his children. We can't get away with these kinds of things. We're his children. We need to come clean. We need to confess. We need to do these things. We'll leave them there now. We'll have to stop. But they're going to keep traveling. They're going to run into a few other issues. And it'll help us. It'll help us to learn and to grow ourselves. Father, we thank you for the lessons. As we watch Moses, how difficult it was for him. How frustrated he became and how overburdened he was. And how you had mercy and gave him some help when he wasn't thinking of that on his own. How meek he was when he understood that you called him to do it. Yet he allowed his brother and sister to treat him that way. And it was you that interrupted him, Lord. Help us. Strengthen us. Grow us up. Those who have plans to be in ministry. Toughen up their skin, Lord. And produce the fruit of your Holy Spirit in every one of us. That gives us a patience and that self-control that's part of love, the fruit of your Spirit. Grow us, Lord, and help us to learn, because many times we could be like Miriam. Help us to learn not to hold on too tightly to the things that you allow us to do, just to hold them loosely, as Corrie ten Boom would say. Lord, help us to, so that when you do take them, if you take them for a season, that we don't hurt ourselves trying to hang on. Keep us from those kinds of foolish things, Lord. Teach us, grow us. And again, thank you, for we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.